Morning. It's good to see everybody out today and on this very, very hot, humid day. Almost didn't wear this, but I thought, well, it's Sunday. I'm pushing through. I'm sacrificing.
It's almost
right. Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, as we gather together today, it's always great to be consciously aware of the fact that as we do gather together, it is a gathering of the body, and bringing the body together is very important in our fellowship and communion. And as being one body in Christ and every one members of another, we remember, as Paul tells us, that whether one of those members suffer, all suffer with it, and whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the next few moments are yours to allow us to know if there's anything going on that you would like to make the assembly aware of. Commonly known as announcements. Yes.
Heard from Rob yesterday. They were coming to church, but now they've already gotten all but a bad cold.
Oh.
Anyway, Mary texted and said that whole family's pretty much under the weather, especially my husband. So,
oh, okay. Yeah. I wondered. I hadn't seen Mary lately, and. Okay. Oh, real? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, all right. And, I know we've got a few that are out and maybe under the weather a little bit. Yeah, she's changing jobs. And she was studying for her insurance license. She told me she was taking a test that had over 400 questions on it. I'm a terrible test taker. Yeah. Cindy's experienced some of that. And I'm a terrible test taker. But anyone else then? We do have one announcement that we need to make, and that is everybody be very much aware that we're going to be closed next Sunday. So for those who aren't familiar with that, we have breaks that follow every season. So our big break is always in the fall. And but we do have closures, and if you're interested, they're posted on the bulletin board. But since the Board of Deacons kindly said that since my wife gets a 3-day holiday weekend, that we would do that as well. And so we've got one coming up. And so we will be closed next Sunday. So we have Bible class Wednesday, and next Sunday we will be closed, and we'll pick it up on Wednesday after that. All right. And it looks like the Yankees are doing pretty well. I can't believe it. Did I see your car had a Cub sign on it?
Yeah.
Well, I like Cub fans because I always know that if you got a Cub fan, whatever they latch on to, they're going to be very loyal. Yeah. Yeah. No. All right. Well, if nothing else, then let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Romans 16:21. We're moving on this morning, and we only have 7 verses left. So let's pick it up at verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power, by the way, verses 25, 26, and 27, except for the word amen, that's all one sentence. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right, before we get underway this morning, we have some very special music. Live special music. That's great. Great job. That would be on one of my top five hymns of all time, too. The words of that last stanza that they sang, those are just fantastic words. All right. Okay. Before we get underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the love that you have expressed to us, and the love that we are so wonderfully privileged to walk in with you, to be able to demonstrate the character before the angelic realm, even now, and those in our midst of men who understand what's being presented.
All right. This morning we do begin a new little mini section here in our closing out of the book of Romans. And in order to get into this, before we get into the details of this, again, this is similar to the first part of chapter 16, in which we had a very lengthy list of saints who are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Here we have eight. This is kind of the second list that he gives in this book, and it's positioned here for a very particular reason. And I don't believe that this is just by random chance, that this is actually following a very specific order in which God has placed the information in his book. But I do want to kind of start to draw back at the big picture and get down to this next section that we're dealing with. And this won't take long. This is just a little bit of a review. But by the time you get to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, you've basically finished what I would call the formal education part of your godly edification. You've gone through all of that, and beginning in chapter 8, you start the process of, militarily they use the expression, processing out. It's the final things that your Heavenly Father wants to say to you to make it so that you will be able to go on. And It's a large section. It deals from chapters 15, verse 8 to the end of the book. So it's almost two chapters. And the overall matter is that your Heavenly Father is wanting to now ensure that this magnificent establishment that you've got, Romans is bookended by the word establish and stablish. We just read stablish. Those are not the same thing. And once you get established and you have that firm foundation built of edification, that thing through Romans doctrine is made deep enough and it has so much rebar in it that it is able to withstand the weight of everything God is going to build upon it. Your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father loves to build. He's always involved in a building project. You are His most magnificent building project. And this building of edification of your spiritual inner man through this information now needs something said at the end of it to ensure that you will be able to go on and get the rest of your edification as your Father's son in what is going to be the upcoming establishment or the superstructure, the walls, and finally the roof and all of the accoutrements that are going to be a part of your godly edificational building. And so that's what all of this information is about generally. And He's going to speak to you in two basic ways. He's going to first address issues that are going to make it so that you will be able to go on. Going on is the big thing, not stopping, not getting that sophomoric thinking that you've got all this information and that you're really smart now and that there's no reason to go on. There's lots of reasons to go on. And He's going to provide you with that. And a large part of that has actually been from chapter 15, verse 8 through the end of chapter 15. I don't know why it is, but that to me, after we studied it out, is one of the most appealing passages in all the Bible to show that God is no longer doing what He did do with Israel. There are a list of eight that we went over, sanctifying works. That word sanctify is much more powerful than the word credentials or verification or authentication. It goes beyond that. He sanctified. The Holy Ghost sanctified eight different things. As you go through that information, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt, God is not working as He did with His program of Israel. He has turned to working just as He said He was in Romans 9, 10, and 11, with now this new apostle, the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and He is now working out a plan and purpose and design for this new entity of the body of Christ. And I just don't know why more people don't appeal to Romans 15 as much as they do to, say, the end of chapter or over in Ephesians or in Colossians or some of those more familiar passages. But it is a powerful, powerful passage. And that's going to get attacked. That's why the next thing He's going to do is to address the issue of the opposition that you and I are going to face and prepare you to meet that opposition successfully. To not be destroyed by it, but to be more than a conqueror and go on and get the rest of your sonship education and edification and achieve that marvelous expression that you are now a young man, getting into that young man status ready for Ephesians doctrine. And so these are going to be some fatherly exhortations, admonitions, and instructions that we have been dealing with now for quite some time in verses 17 through 27, that pertain to us having to face phase one of the satanic policy of evil. There are three phases to that. Phase one, attack the message. Phase two, attack the messenger. And phase three, get the messenger to voluntarily quit. Get him so discouraged that he'll give up and quit. And right now, the issue is attacking the message. And that message is what we've been dealing with under attack from verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. All right? So we're dealing with this second issue. See, the number two up there is the second of those two big things the Father's going to say to us. And since we're still dealing with godliness as we go through this, we would expect to find some information addressing godly thinking, some information addressing godly living, and some addressing godly labor. Those are the three components to godliness. If you're going to be like God, it doesn't mean that you're a Republican. For crying out loud, there's nothing more creepy to me than the Republican Party. I've never seen a party that just loves to get cowards together and talk about their cowardice. But now that's more bold than I've said anything in a long, long time. And I certainly am not in favor of the Democrat Party, but don't think that I'm some big fan of Republicans either, because those guys, they just have a great way of squandering the opportunity they have. So we'll see what happens. But this is godliness, and real godliness is being able to be godlike. And being godlike, it becomes very apparent as you go through God's Word that deals with thinking like God thinks, living according to that thinking like God lives in the details of your life, and then laboring and working together with God in what He's doing. Those are things that the adversary can't do. He wasn't created in the likeness of God. The angelic world was not created in that likeness. So it is a great privilege of God's grace for us to be able to do this. And we've dealt with the godly thinking portion, the godly living portion, and we're now in the godly labor portion. And guess what? We finished the first part of that. It's in three parts. And this morning, we're ready to begin part B. And part B is verses 21 through 24, the godly labor section. And as you see on the board, we're now going to deal with, we're still dealing with godly labor, and we're going to still be dealing under that general context of dealing with the phase one of the policy of evil, dealing with the attack upon the message of God's Word. But now we get the privilege and honor of laboring with our Father in godly labor of properly acknowledging and responding to the grace. Notice this ends with that very similar statement that verse 20 ended in. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's a particular grace that we are to acknowledge and properly respond to of ones used by God to provide for your edification establishment. And that's what this is going to be about. So this is, we'll put it on the board up here for now. This is just what we just went over. This is just what was on that chart prior to this. And there's your verses, 21 through 24. Now, when we come to this next body of information, and hopefully you've been reading over this for a little while and thinking about it, but when we come to verses 21 through 24, or part B of the godly labor, my understanding is that we're still dealing with the issue of having to function under the attack of phase one of the policy of evil. Now, it may not seem like this list of names here has anything at all to do with that. You read these guys, and it just seems like, and I can see what most commentaries, if you read them, I don't have hardly any anymore. I can dig up one or so, and I checked it out, and they pretty much did the same thing. They just take these last several sections of Romans, and it seems like to them that this list of names has nothing to do with much of anything, and that these final portions of Romans 16 are just the Apostle Paul, who just can't seem to stop, and he can't figure out how to end his letter. And so what they do is they come up and they say, well, he intended to end his letter there at verse 20, and then he said, and this is what they say, he had an afterthought. And so you have verses 21 through 24, and he intended to end the letter there. But then he had another afterthought. And his afterthought then finally down through verses 25, 6, and 7, where he finally ran out of afterthoughts, evidently, and ended his letter. And my understanding is that's not at all the way God dealt with Paul to write his word, and that's not at all what's going on here. My understanding is that this kind of thinking comes really from a misunderstanding, mishandling of that passage we've been going over there at the end of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen, or with you all, amen, as he will say. When you look at that as just a formality, then I can see you doing that. But that comes from a mishandling and misunderstanding of those phrases. And if my thinking's correct, all three parts of that godly, if we go back to it, all three parts of that godly labor, all of those have to do with you and I as properly educated and edified level one sons of God facing a very determined adversary. And the first phase of his policy of evil is attempting to put a stop to our godly sonship edification and education. That's exactly what the Roman saints were facing when Paul wrote this. And so, in other words, these three parts, these are not random. And they're not just set in your Bible randomly. To me, there is no such thing as randomness in your Bible. Every list has a sense and a sequence to it. And that's one of the big matters here in our assembly, and it's a big matter in this ministry. And if you ask somebody, any Christian, any pastor, do you believe the Bible has sense and sequence, they'll all say yes. Because what are you going to say? No, it doesn't make sense. But they'll all say yes. But that's not what they're saying yes to is not what I mean. What I mean is that the Bible has a particular order that God intended to put not only the books of the Bible in the order he put them, but the information within the books of the Bible are put in a particular order for a particular reason, purpose, and design. And that's something that sticks in the craw of many theologians, and especially when I was teaching according to, when I was a big fan of Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, and I taught systematically. I love systematic theology, and I taught that way. And it was always curious to me as to why the Bible wasn't written that way. And I never addressed it, but, you know, if I was teaching in my old days, I would start in Genesis 1:1 and say, in the beginning, by the way, that is proof that God loves baseball. In the big inning, God, yeah, ouch, oh. Anyway, in the beginning, God, let's stop there with the word God, and let's now start studying the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the godness and of God, and here's point one, and off we went to the races. And somebody once pointed out to me, they said, you know, God could have easily done that. He could have written the Bible in such a way to put the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of on and on and on and on you go. Some of those ologies, you may not even know what I'm talking about. That's what I mean by sense and sequence. Theology today puts doctrine in a particular sequence that God never intended it to be in. That you learn this first, then this, then this, then that. That's all in your Bible, and you can trust it. For instance, the first thing God wanted to teach you when it came to his wisdom in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, of all the things he could have taught you wisdom-wise, the very first thing he taught you, and you can bet when he does this, he does it in a way that if you only learn this one thing, learn this. And then he'll go on to the next, and the next, and the next. And the first thing he wanted you to learn as this new creation of his is that you are a body. You realize Romans 12:5 is the very first time, if you've never been told it before, if we hadn't spoiled you by saying it thousands and thousands and thousands of times, if you read from Genesis 1:1, and read the entire Bible through, you would never know that you were a body of Christ until Romans 12:5. It's the first time the Bible makes you aware of that. And that then is going to be something God's going to develop. That's what I mean by sense and sequence. That's what he wants you to know first. And then the second, and then the third, and then the fourth, and all of those are designed, once one is done, it's designed to attach itself to the other, and you have an entire sense and sequence to the information so that God knows, because he's created your inner man. He knows your spirit and knows your soul. And these bodies of information and the words in this book are designed to fit like square pegs into square holes and round pegs into round holes. They all fit perfectly in your inner man where He designed them to go. And when you track away from that process that God designed, you're now learning Bible stuff, but it's not Bible doctrine as much as it's Bible data. And it's just being stored in the attic of your soul like baseball cards. And you've got this collection of doctrine. But God never teaches you doctrine just for the knowledge of it. That's why there's always this labor part. That's to be used. That's to change you. It's to conform you into the image of His dear Son so that you will walk, talk, act, and function on this earth just like His Son if He were here in your place. You are the body of His Son. So, when I talk about these things, I'm talking about not being random at all. And there's times where that's one of the most difficult things that I'll face oftentimes. I'll look at a passage and I'll say, I know it's not random. I know there's a sense and sequence to it. And sometimes I'll say, but I just don't know what it is. And that's the work. That's the laboring in the Word, is to find out what that is. And why God said it that way, and why God said it in that order. All of those are, all theology can do is sometimes teach you what, when, why, and where, and maybe how. Did I say why? What, where, when, how, and who? But they're very short on why. And until you get to why, you really don't have any understanding. So, as I understand it, these are not random. Even though verses 21 through 24 may seem to have nothing to do with the policy of evil, indeed they do. They have to do with our success, our being more than conquerors, even while undergoing phase one of the policy of evil. These men listed here are terrific men. These are wonderful people. These are men that have had a bearing upon you and I even to this day. They have to do with these saints in Paul's day being successful, and they reflect other members of the body of Christ who right now are alive, who contribute to your godly edification. Even this list of names has something to do with that, with undergoing the policy of evil, with trying to strike at the message that is being taught and learned. And even this list of names has something to do, especially with those saints in Rome at that time. So verses 21 through 24 consist of another magnificent provision of God's grace to you. They really do. Let me put this back up on the board. This is another magnificent provision of God's grace to you. Another grace benefit that goes to ensuring our upcoming establishment edification gets properly built on our fully established edificational foundation. Now, this list is similar to verses 1 through 16. All right? In fact, let's go ahead and put that up there. Now, this is from a while ago. Remember when we first went over this first list in chapter 16, we had 29 total individuals, 27 are given by name. Now this little rectangle I have highlighted over there of Andronicus and Junia, the reason I have that highlighted is because they were not members of the body of Christ. And we studied that. They were in Christ before Paul. Don't let that throw you. The words "in Christ" is not strictly limited to this dispensation of grace. When you go out and you read Peter's epistles, Peter will talk about those of the little flock of Israel being in Christ. Anybody who gets justified has to get out of Adam and into Christ. That's the big problem. So these, and that was a wonderful thing. These people are fellowshipping. Think of this. Members of the little flock of Israel, knowing that God has temporarily set aside his program with Israel, are actively fellowshipping with members of the body of Christ. And they knew that, and they were fine with that. I just wonder what kind of contributions they made. They must have been fantastic in the contributions they could make to the understanding of some of these Gentiles of what God was like and what God was doing. And there was no bitterness, and there was no anxiety over it. There was no jealousy over it or anything along those lines. But we have all of these people. Now, for you to get the general idea of what's going on up here, we went through a period where we look back at terminology that God uses when he talks, when Paul would end Romans, when he ends 1 Corinthians, when he ends 2, when he ends some of his epistles, not all of them, but when he ends them, and he talks about people like this. And you say, oh man, this is boring. This is just a list of dead people that I've never met, never will meet. And we saw how far that was from the reality of what's going on. These terms that I have on the top up here are terms taken from Paul's letters describing people like this. And it all has to do with your edification. They understood that church, even though they largely didn't meet in a building like this, they met in homes, but their local churches and local assemblies, that's what they were assembling for. They were assembling for the edification of their inner man, their soul, their spirit, their heart. They knew that that's what they were doing there. They weren't there just to show off to each other, and they weren't there to build buildings or anything along those lines. They understood. And so edification was the core of it all. And you get terms like servant. Remember, go back up there. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. All of those terms are important. There's the second one up there is really good, and I'm going to go into some review, but I'm not going to review that one. All I will say is when he talks about look at Phoebe, just Phoebe in chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, that's a woman, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. So she's come up from Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. I'm convinced, now you may disagree, that's fine, no problem. But I'm convinced Phoebe was either carrying the original autograph of the book of Romans or the very first copy of it, the first faithful copy of it. And she was coming up there with that book, and they were going to have to assist her, and guess what they're going to be doing? Copying. They're going to copy that book out and start disseminating it to the other assemblies. I really think that's what Phoebe was doing there and why she's singled out that way. And she has been a succorer of many. We went into great detail on that English word succor. And that's not talking about somebody who's been swindled by somebody. Is a sucker born every minute and that kind of thing? It's a shame that that word has fallen out of use. That's a magnificent word, succorer. A succorer, to put it, I think to borrow from it like Ken Daly's expression, is an edification first responder. it's like your MES, your paramedics, only this is for edification. But there's a lot of great stuff about the word succorer. So anyway, all of these people have certain things attached to them. Servants, succorers, helpers, laborers. There's some that are approved ones, suppliers, and refreshers. All of that terminology is not only given here, but also like in 1 Corinthians. These are all important aspects, and we'll explain why as we do a little bit of review here this morning. That's the first list. Oh, and by the way, you see the word R after Phoebe, that does not mean Republican. That means you are to receive her. And then at the end of all of these names up here, you'll see either an S or a G. Some were to be greeted and some were to be saluted. Salute and greet do not mean the same thing. Why did they use greet in one place and salute in another place? That'll keep you up at night. You say, not me, that put me to sleep. The only other thing to note up here is on the left side, every once in a while you see the pink W, that means woman. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 10 women listed in that. So don't think, ladies, that you don't have a role to play in the body of Christ. You do. So that was that first list. So now we're at the second list. That seems like a long time ago that we were there. What? It was a long time ago? Well, everything's a long time ago with me. You poor people. I just know at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, you were at Triangle Bible Church. You sat through 20 years of Romans. Man, you're going to get... You must have something special you're going to get. You had to sit through all that. But the second list here is 8 individuals. And you'll notice on the right side of their name, every one of them is saluting. Only they're the ones doing the saluting. They salute you. Each one of them, Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus, they all send a salute to the ones there in Rome. And again, if my understanding's correct, these 8 individuals here being separated, you have a body of information between this list and this one. And because of that, my understanding is that there's a little bit different thing going on here with these last 8. These 8 individuals, my understanding is they were 8 men, these are all men, that were closely associated with Paul's day-to-day ministry. In other words, that's a list, and I don't believe it's full. That's a partial list, at least a partial list of what I would call Paul's team and Paul's staff. Timothy, for instance, was definitely, if Paul had having a staff, I think of this in terms of almost military, like General Stonewall Jackson. I can remember the first time I walked into the cemetery in Lexington, Virginia to see Jackson's grave. And as I'm walking in the main gate of that little cemetery, and you can see the statue of Jackson back there where his body is now buried. And as I walked past it, I looked down here and I saw there's a big cross grave there. Underneath it, it said S. Pendleton. And I stopped and I said, oh my Lord, I never knew Sandy Pendleton was buried here. Sandy Pendleton, who by the way was a very outspoken believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was Jackson's chief of staff. And I knew who that was. And then I saw Governor Lecter's grave over there, and I saw other members of Jackson's staff and that kind of thing. So you have that kind of of helpers that are helping get this information out, Timothy being one of the most capable pastors of that I can possibly imagine. I can't wait to meet Timothy one day, even though Timothy had such a timid soul and was able to almost easily be so discouraged that Paul would write him and talk to him about certain matters where Paul made sure Timothy understood that Paul had committed his whole sanity to the Lord, and Timothy was going to have to do that as well. Anyway, these are men that are associated with Paul's team and staff, and there may be, and I don't know this, I haven't settled this fully in my mind yet, which means by this point any other information would be welcome. But if I see this and understand this right, there are no less than 3 and maybe 4 other bishops or pastors of other local assemblies in that list. Well, before we get to the details of those men, I first want to do a little bit of a review, as I say, of that issue that we're confronted with here once again. In the case of all eight of these individuals listed here, they are said to salute the saints at Rome, not greet them, but salute them. Now, when we dealt with this part of it, we really went into this in detail. There's one thing that I'm after this morning, and that's after a place in God's Word where He makes the distinction, so that we'll follow that. But for now, I just want to real quickly review a few things that we have done and said on this particular issue, and I'll kind of let the charts that we had on it kind of be our guide until we get to where I want to get to. So on this side, you see the green G's, G, 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 G. There's greet, there's a G there, greet. Most of them are salute, but you've got salute and greet. So when I started to deal with this, of course, the old systematic theologian popped up and he said, what's it say in the Greek? The original Greek, as if I had the original, which I've never seen. But in the Greek, the word here, and I bring this up for a very important reason. The word for greet and salute is that same Greek word, aspazomai. Aspazomai. A-S-P-A-Z-O-M-A-I. That is the same word for greet, and it's the same word for salute. Aspazomai. One Greek word, two English words. Do you know what I used to do and what so many Greek scholars and systematic theologians would do at that point? I would say, those idiotic King James translators, those big dummies, why are they using two words to translate the same Greek word? That should be translated the same way all the time, because it's the same Greek word. And so I would be like the idiot that I was. I would standardize the word. Standardize it. In other words, I'd make it the same word every single time it's used. And if you don't think if you think that's childish, if you look at other English translations, you'll find they have kicked the word salute out of this list. They standardize it to meet, say, greet all the time. And as I pointed out on Wednesday, they do the same thing with, for instance, I'm ahead of you. Gotcha. Okay. For instance, I use this on Wednesday. Here's the Greek word P-N-E-U-M-A. That's P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the Greek word pneuma. And it's translated most often spirit. But there are places where it will be hagios, which is the word holy, pneuma. And the King James translators saw that it could also be translated ghost. If you buy a new English translation, a new modern English translation of the Bible, they've kicked the word ghost out of it. They also kicked the word Calvary out of it. But they've kicked the word ghost out of it. Every time that they get the word pneuma, they translate it spirit all the time. And I did this on Wednesday, and for those of you who weren't here, the reason that you will have, I'll just put an H here for Holy Spirit and an H here for Holy Ghost. There are and how many of you didn't hear this on Wednesday? All right. The reason why the King James Bible, and it's the only one that does this, makes a distinction between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost is because, and by the way, I found this information. I was told this, and then it was later that I actually came across it. And I came across it in a book that I have in my library that I bought, and it was written and published. The one I have is written and published in 1822. And it was in a book that a pastor was debating the issue of the Trinity. And as he was dealing with the Holy Ghost and the person of the Holy Ghost, he explained in there what I'm about to explain to you as being common knowledge that everybody knew down to children. And it's this. Whenever the Bible uses the words holy and spirit, it's focusing upon a ministry of the third member of the Godhead. Whether it is directly stated or not, the focus of attention is for you to, there's something about the Holy Spirit's ministry that is being emphasized and focused upon. The English word ghost is a contraction of God's host. God's host, ghost. And whenever the Holy Ghost is being used, it's focusing upon the person of that third member of the Godhead, his godness, the third member, his personality as the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is being focused upon. So here we have the ministry of the third member of the Godhead. Here we have the person of the third member of the Godhead. That's accuracy. And this guy from upstate New York, in 1822, explained all of that and explained it in such a way as we all know and learn from the time we were in grade school. We all knew this. Well, this escapes the translators today, the modern translators. This is the same problem that you have here. You have greet and salute being translated from one Greek word. So why would they do this one way and do this another way? Well, that's what we answered. And the word espazomai means to draw to oneself, to salute. I love this. Salute, greet. Well, they've just used both terms in their definition. To bid welcome, to wish well, to receive joyfully, to welcome. The word is used 60 times in the New Testament, espazomai. It's used 42 times, or it's used 42 times translated salute. I'm talking about your King James Bible. It's translated 15 times greet, twice embrace, and one time take leave. And granted, it does mean to pay respects to a distinguished person by visiting him, of those who greet one whom they meet in the way. A salutation was made, not merely by a slight gesture and a few words, but generally by embracing and even kissing. That's why we dealt with that at the end of chapter 16, verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Notice it doesn't say to greet one another, but to salute one another with an holy kiss. This is something we would do today in our custom of shaking hands. But there's something more going on there, and that's what I'm after. All right? So one of the things you have to realize, and I had to come to the sober realization in all of this, is that there is something, and I'll get to this in a moment, there's something more going on here with this greet and salute. If it was just one way, it wouldn't be pronounced as well as it is with both terms greet and salute going on. There is a back and forth going on. And as we will see, there is some real closeness, living union relationship that is existing between these members of the body of Christ listed here, including the contributions of Andronica and Junia, who were part of the little flock of Israel. All of greeting and saluting that is being done by these saints in Rome was done with joy, with godly love and charity. And all of those things were a priority. So when we look at the word greet and salute, even when we see it with this Greek up here, we have to acknowledge one thing right at the beginning. This is splitting hairs. I got to tell you, greet and salute are very, very close in meaning. They are really, really close, which made my job 100 times more difficult. But they're very, very close. As a matter of fact, I don't think that I ever came across a definition in any dictionary I looked at that didn't either, when they were defining greet, did not use the word salute to define it, or when defining salute, did not use the word greet to define it. And so what you do in a case like that is you have to say, well, I've got to go to Scripture and I've got to find out how God uses it and how He intends me to understand it by the time I get to the book of Romans, because He certainly doesn't explain it in Romans 16. He expects me to already have an understanding and working knowledge of that by the time I get there. Well, one of the things I want to do real quickly before we end this first session here, because what I'm really after is the word salute. Greet is pretty easy to deal with. It could be based upon some of the definitions I've seen where greet is used, when the expressions of friendliness and goodwill and cordiality are made when welcoming a person who has made some kind of a journey. However far or short, salute is used in a more formal sense of recognition of a person, but with no journey being involved. In fact, a journey was often slowed down by frequent saluting. So what I'm doing in all of that is this. I'm saying that before you would even get into any detail of this, you would have to, with any cursory reading of this, look at this and say, the first 16 verses, the first half, more than half of that last chapter has these greets and salutes. And then it doesn't end there, because there's more of them in verses 21 through 24 saluting going on. So even if you didn't think anything else than that about it, you'd have to be impressed with the fact that God expects, when the body of Christ gets together, that it's a far, far different thing than you just getting together with your family or your friends or your business acquaintances. When we get together, there's something far more going on behind the scenes than any of us realize. When you put your hand into the hand of another member of the body of Christ, that's supposed to be very special. You're not going to come in touch with very many of those people in this world. But anyway, let's real quickly just get something out here and we'll take a break. This is kind of boiling it down to the issue that we did a lot of work on, so I'm bypassing a ton of things to get to the chase. To keep these things separate, now let me tell you one thing. This is really important. Before I tell you all this, because these words are so similar, what I'm going to tell you, and this is a warning. I'm warning you. I'm going to tell you my understanding of it, but I'm warning you to not take that understanding and make it a source of legalism. I am not saying what I'm about to say so that you have a checklist and say, well, I've got to check all the checks off, or I haven't properly greeted somebody. That's going into legalism. All right? I'm giving you an idea and a sense of what this is about. More important than you being able to check all the boxes off is to get the real core of what your Father's doing with this greeting and saluting, because there's something He's after there. That's what's important. So this is not to become a matter of legalism. But my understanding is to basically get a difference between these words. When greet is used when expressions of friendliness, goodwill, and cordiality are made when welcoming a person who has made some kind of journey. It could be very short. Maybe they just journeyed from the other side of the street. They live, they're your neighbor across the street. But they journeyed to see you. Or maybe, in this case, they journeyed like Phoebe did from Cenchrea all the way up to see them. And so you're there. They've come to see you. You greet them. They've made some kind of journey, however far or short, to see you. Salute is used in a more formal sense of recognition of a person, but with no journey necessarily being in view. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Therefore, greet identifies in this list one who resides in Rome. The ones who are said to greet, they're greeting somebody who's come to them. They live in Rome. They reside in Rome. And they greet, they're greeting one who has journeyed to meet them, however far or short the journey. Salute identifies one who does not necessarily reside in Rome, saluting one who does reside, whose residence is in Rome, or are native to Rome. And at this point, an illustration is always valuable. So here it is. This person is going to go meet this person. So there's a journey involved. So they journey to that person. And that person says, "Greetings." They greet them. Now, we can gain a little understanding into what their greet is about. But for now, they're the ones that are doing the greeting. And once they greet them, this person is going to give them salutations. That's a salute. They're not going to go up to them and go, that's not salute here. This is salute in terms of a salutation. And what is that? Well, I'll explain that, but we're out of time. But that's what's going on. This person greets the person who made the journey. This person gives salutations to the one he's journeyed to. Now, that's okay, but that doesn't really satisfy why. We haven't put our finger on why those two expressions are being used off and on there in Romans 16. And then we just have the one in Romans 16, verses 21 through 24. But we will identify that. But we're about out of time. We're about to the point for a break. And then when we get when we come back after our break here, we're going to remind ourselves of you can go through the dictionary and get definitions, but they may not work with what you're dealing with biblically. You need what I call a working definition for the doctrine we're dealing with. We'll remind ourselves of those working definitions, and there's a place in Scripture that we're going to go to find out what God means when he talks about saluting somebody. And he's not talking about the common ordinary idea of military salute. It's a salutation. And you think of that. Paul's epistles all start with a salutation. It begins the epistle, doesn't end it. And that salutation sets something up in your mind. It tells you before you ever read the letter what the letter's about. That's what a salutation is for. Don't you hate it when somebody knocks on your door and you have no idea what they're there for? And then they talk, and they say, "Here's a copy of the Watchtower. We're with Jehovah's Witness." Well, you and I have a problem with the deity, so I'll see you later. There's something else going on there, but that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're going to be looking at. All right. We'll stop right there. Yes.
Could it be that in the 15th, like when you say salute, it means to give respect to, give honor to, give praise to, recognize the person's leadership? And then you have the other word, what was it? Greet.
Mm-hmm.
People who actually did really, really important work, like, for example, like,
Tertius.
Yeah. I mean, he's the man who has to sit for hours.
Yeah. 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 No. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I think what you just said is wonderful, and I think it's a great understanding of it. I would say that what we need to do with that understanding, for me anyway, to be fully satisfied with why God uses that, is could we understand what is the underlying respect about? And I think we can get to that, and we'll talk about that right after the break. That's good. I appreciate you doing that. Yeah. All right, anybody else? We'll see you in about 15 minutes. Is there coffee or not?